As we're in our third message in this series through the book of Joshua, Confident Living. If you remember, and for those of you that are just joining us for the first time in this series, we've got a statement that we are using. And if you remember, those of you that were here, we said that Joshua is a book of new beginnings. It's new opportunities for God's people. That's why we've taken the phrase confident living. We're not dealing with the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness anymore. They're now the people of God that are going into the promised land to take possession of it. And so last week we saw the spies go into the land and Rahab, a very unlikely hero, but she is in the story and God used her in a mighty way. We saw Joshua being commanded to be strong and of a good courage. And so tonight we come to Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua chapter 3 is about a time of preparation. It's a time of preparation for the people of God on their way to the destination God has. So, what I was about to say and got away from is this. We've got a statement that we're using for this series, and that is this. When we follow God's direction, we can be confident of our, who knows what? Oh, yes, destination. When we follow God's direction, we can be confident of our destination. Could you say that with me if you wouldn't mind too much? Ready? Here we go. When we follow God's direction, we can be confident of our destination. All right. Joshua chapter 3, verse number 1. Are you there? Are you ready? That was a big yawn in the front row. I hope that's not telling of what's to come. Everybody ready? Here we go. Verse number 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. That's the river Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So this is, you got to see the scene here. He's giving instruction to the people. Said, you're going to look out and you're going to see the priests, the Levites. There's going to be an entourage. They'll be wearing their priestly garments and they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. When you see that, then it's time for you to move, to get behind them. And they're going to walk right up to the Jordan River. Yet, verse 4, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's a significant distance. That's about 3,000 feet. So you're looking at 3/5 of a mile between the entourage of the priests ahead of the people. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. All right, let's pray, and then we'll begin. We'll dive right into this tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come together this evening and study the Bible. I pray that you'd help us to learn from it, to grow through it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title and the theme of the message tonight, as we think about confident living, it really has to do with what's going on with the people of God here as they enter into a time of preparation. So the title tonight is A Time of Preparation. Now, as we follow the Lord, and we talked about the fact that in each of our lives, God is bringing us to a destination. He's got a plan that he wants to fulfill for every person. Aren't you glad, by the way, that God has a plan for your life? That you're not sent into this world to wander aimlessly. It's a tragedy. It's a real tragedy. I was listening to an educator on NPR this week talk about, and when all the horrible things that have been happening in our schools, it's really a heartbreak, isn't it? But not to get into the politics or anything like that, but to think about one thing that this person said. She said, we want, she was talking about a science teacher in a science class that she knew. And she said, that science teacher wants to teach the children the wonders of science and to also teach them how that they are unique human beings, each with purpose and each with value. And that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, of course, we're all for that. Who's against that? But then I thought about the inherent contradiction in what she was saying. Not intentionally, but the contradiction was this. If you're in a high school science class, you're taught, not in all of elements of the class, but in your biology class, you were taught that you evolved from an animal. You were taught that you appeared on this planet by accident, that the Earth is just a spinning ball through the cosmos, and the molecules got together one day because of some intergalactic friction, and boom, this world exploded, and you're just spinning here until your time ends. But you are a unique human being with purpose and value. Do you see the contradiction in statements there? And we wonder, at least part of the reason why our youth are so confused is that we, at one hand, we try to build their self-esteem, and on the other end, we say there really is no higher meaning or purpose in life because we're all just here biologically. But we know from the Scripture, we know from the witness of God, even outside of the Scripture, just in the universe around us, that what they said is not incorrect, that there is a unique value to every single human being because we are not because we are here by accident, but because we were put here by a loving Creator God. And He designed us. And so we're not left in this world to just work out our own existence, work out our own meaning, work out our own purpose. We were created, we were put here so that we would know the Creator, and through knowing Him, He would reveal His purpose and His plan for each and every one of us. Now, all of life, then, is a process of discovering the plan and the purpose that God has given us, right? As we go through life, each day is a new opportunity to discover the purposes for which God has brought us here. Now, along that journey, there are many times that God will bring us through a period of preparation, a time of where God is teaching us things. That's what takes place here in the lives of the children of Israel as they come into the Promised Land. They're in. Now, this isn't a long time of preparation that they're about to come into, but God says, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose for you. You're going to go into the Promised Land, you're going to conquer these people, but there's a river right here. It's the River Jordan. And you're going to have to cross this river. Now, when you get to the other side of the river, then I'm going to do great things for you. I'm going to show myself wonderful. You're going to see me do mighty things for you. Okay, let's go then. Let's head across the river. Well, God says, wait a minute. I want you to prepare. And Joshua gives instruction to the people of Israel and says, we are going to make preparation for this next step that God is bringing us to. So often in our lives, we need to recognize that God will bring us through a time of preparation. Think about the great people of God that we read about in the Scripture and the preparation that God brought them through. Think of Noah. How long was his time of preparation? Does anyone know how long it was? 120 years. 120 years of preparation before the flood came. I think about Abraham. How old was he before the promise came to him, was fulfilled? 90 years old. Abraham waited, and God was preparing him. God was doing something in his life. I think about Jacob, who worked for 14 years for his uncle Laban before he entered into the plan that was to come for him. I think about Joseph and how he spent time hated by his brothers. He spent time a slave in Egypt, then a prisoner in Egypt. He went through a time of preparation before God had revealed his final plan for him. I think about Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert where God was preparing him. God was doing something in his life. We move to the New Testament. I think about the Apostle Paul. You realize that before Paul's primary, in between the road to Damascus, where Paul became a believer in Jesus, from the road to Damascus to the time of Paul's ministry, in between there, he spent 14 years in Arabia where God was doing a work of preparation in his life. So, I want to give you a couple things to jot down here, and then we're going to work through the Scriptures. But things to remember about the times of preparation that God brings in our lives. Things to remember about the preparation time that God does in our life. By the way, how many of you just really love waiting? Anybody out there just loves to wait? Like, you just say, oh, there's the, you see the long line and you just get excited to hop in it. Nobody likes to wait. How many of you have experienced times in your life where God, his plan was for you to wait for something and to wait patiently? Okay, that's what we're talking about tonight. Sometimes, so things to remember about the preparation time. Some times of preparation, first of all, take longer than others. Some times of preparation take longer than others. For some of the people that we just mentioned, like Noah, 120 years. For the people of God here in Joshua chapter 3, we're talking about just about a day. Just a day for them to pause and prepare and to wait on God. Secondly, things to remember about God's preparation time. Sometimes God needs to do a work in us before he can do a work through us. Sometimes God needs to do something in our lives before he can do something through us, before he can use us. And then this third and last thing I'll have you jot down is something that I had to learn the most of all, and that is, if God brings us to a time of preparation, that waiting time, it's not a detour on the way to God's plan, but it actually is God's destination for us. It is the will of God for us during that period of our lives. So what do we mean by that? Well, what do times of preparation mean in our lives? What do they look like? And what are we talking about? Well, some things that are obvious times of preparation, the most natural time of preparation that every single human being goes through is childhood and adolescence, right? You with me? You understand what I'm saying? That's a clear time of preparation that God has a plan to do things in your life. And if you always are thinking about, well, I just need to get through this time because I want to get on to the next point in my life, then you can miss the whole point of what God's trying to do today, right here and right now. Why is that so important? Because we have no guarantee that there is anything past today. We have no guarantee that there is a tomorrow in the plan. Today may be the only plan that God has for us. And I don't say that to discourage anyone or to make us depressed or anything like that, but to say, listen, if my life ended now, where I'm at, what would have been done in the time that I've had to where I've come, what would I have done for the glory of God? So the time of preparation is the time. So times like childhood and adolescence, as we grow, we enter into college and education through those times in our life. God is preparing us, but it's not just something to get through. It's something to realize that God is trying to work. He's trying to build something in my life even now. Things like illness are serious times of preparation in people's lives. Difficulties, financial struggles, all kinds of the situations of life that we find us in often are times of preparation where God is preparing us for what is about to come next. And so while we do understand that it's preparing us for what's next, we must never fail to realize that for now, this is the will of God. We are living in the will of God as we wait patiently for him. So let me give you a few things tonight. How to grow in the preparation time. How to grow in our walk with the Lord. How to be confident in our walk with the Lord when we, like the children of Israel, come through a time of preparation. Well, look with me at verse number 4 again in the first few verses. Chapter number 3, verse number 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the what? Okay, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Now, why is that important? Well, what is the last part of the statement here? Because why? Because you've never what? You've never been there before. You've never been here before. Isn't that, and I just find that to be so obvious but startling sometimes. Some of us, we are ready to just charge ahead in life. Like, here's an opportunity. All right, here we go. Let's go. So the children of Israel, they're excited. They're about to go into the promised land. Me and Dennis are looking at each other. Like, we've charged into a lot of things over the last few years. And wait a minute, you've never done this before, right? So we're building projects and things like that. So there's been plenty of that. But that's a good example, because sometimes it's important to stop. And God says to the people, listen, you need to listen to me, because you need to realize you've never been where you're going before. Number one. If we're going to grow and we're going to learn in these times of preparation, number one, you need to ask for wisdom to face the unknown. You need to ask for wisdom to face the unknown. Tomorrow, we don't know what's going to face, what we don't know what tomorrow holds, but as the songwriter says, we know who holds tomorrow, right? I don't know what tomorrow may hold, but I know the one, I know the God who has tomorrow in his hand. And so whatever I'm going to face tomorrow, my job today is to let God prepare my heart and prepare my life. So as a matter of fact, each and every day, you should be asking God, and we should be asking God, consciously, subconsciously, in the status and the posture of our life, we should be saying, God, help me to listen, help me to be receptive, so that I will know the way that I'm supposed to walk tomorrow, because I've never been there before. I've never walked there before. When I was a teenager, I used to pray. I prayed this through college. I used to say, God, please give me wisdom beyond my years. I would pray that. Why would I pray that? I'll leave you to be the judge if God answered that prayer or not. Nonetheless, I would pray that. I would say, God, give me wisdom beyond my years. Why? Why would I do that? Was I presumptuous? Yeah, I was presumptuous, because God said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I had a lot of big decisions to make in life, and so do all the teenagers in here. You've got big decisions you're going to make in the next few years. I said, God, give me wisdom beyond my years, because I have never been there before. But it can be, we can make really bad decisions and ignore the Lord, or we can let our successes sometimes give us a false confidence where we forget to go back and rely on the Lord and say, Lord, please give me wisdom to face the unknown. Give me wisdom to face. So what does that involve? How do we do that? Other than just the obvious and essential asking for it, what does he do? What happens with the people here? We'll back up and look at verse number 2. It came to pass, after the 3 days, the officers went through the host, they commanded the people, saying, when you see the what? When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord their God. If you really want to be asking God for wisdom, you've got to give recognition to the presence of God in your life. Understand how that's demonstrated in the scripture here? What was the ark representative of? The ark represented, God says, if you are going to go ahead into the plan that I have for you, first of all, is I want you to look for my presence. The Ark of the Covenant, if you don't know what that was the most sacred piece of furniture in all of the worship of the children of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was a box, and on the box were two beautiful angels called cherubs with their wings facing one another. No one was allowed to touch it, because in the Holy of Holies, the very holiest place, the priest would go, and God's presence would literally come down on that Ark of the Covenant. Nobody was allowed to touch it. If you touched it, you ran the risk of dying for intruding into a very holy place as an unworthy person. Even the priests, when they picked it up, they would have to take these staves, these large sticks, and they'd put the sticks into the four sockets on either side of that Ark of the Covenant, and they would pick that thing up, and they would carry it on their shoulders, all of them, and they wouldn't even touch it themselves. Because where the Ark was symbolized where God was with his people. Aren't you glad that if we want to experience the presence of God, we don't have to carry a box around everywhere we go? Nobody else is glad about that. I'm glad about that. Aren't you glad that the Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? That God lives in you and me if we're believers. That we have the very presence and power of God in our lives. We don't get how amazing that is. You realize you touched the Ark of the Covenant, you died because God's power was so great and his holiness was so perfect. Yet because of the cross of Jesus, We now have complete access to the presence of God, where he lives inside of us. But what happens is, as we're preparing for tomorrow and thinking, we forget that it's that God's presence needs to, it's real, but it needs to be real to us. You know what I mean by that? We need to live it out, that God is present with me. He's active with me. We can become obsessed with thinking about what we have to do and where we have to go and what needs to be done. We can be obsessed with accomplishing good things, but we forget the greater thing, and that is the goal of the Christian life, and that is knowing God and experiencing his presence with us. And so the Ark of the Covenant in this story is symbolic of that. It shows us that God's people, if they were going to get the wisdom that only comes from God, they had to see his presence. And you and I need to see and participate in the presence of God in our lives. And then we've just got to follow his leading. Now that's where it gets a little tricky, right? That's where people want to know the will of God. What is the will of my God? The will of God for my life, I should say. What is the will of God for my life? What should I do here? How should I do this? Well, what he told them is this. He says, you're going to take that ark, and when you see the priest carry that ark, and you see the Lord leading you, then you just follow where the Lord is leading. Now, that might even be a little easier for us. If, say, well, what do I do? Well, you need to know, if you're a young person, you need to know where to go to school. You need to know who to marry. Well, just watch those guys as they walk around with that box. You just follow them, and you can't go wrong. They'll never steer you wrong, okay? Sometimes I think that would be a little bit easier for me. But God doesn't speak to us that way, and we should be grateful for that, because he speaks to us personally and intimately with the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No different than God saying, all right, people of God, you want to know where to go tomorrow? You need my wisdom, so what you need to do is just follow where I lead. Follow where that ark goes. Follow where the presence of God goes. How do you discern the leading of God in your life? Has anybody ever had difficulty with that? I mean, honestly, this is a hand-raised question. You've had difficulty following the leading of the Lord. I have. To discern, what would God have me do? In fact, somebody recently asked me that question. How do you know if it's just something you kind of feel, or something that you want to do, or if it's God actually leading you? Have you wondered that? I have sometimes. Well, the Bible gives us answers for that. First of all, you can be confident, though, and that is, think about this verse, 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Do we have all the answers by knowing Christ? The answer is yes. It said right there, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and it comes through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, how do you know if it's the Lord's leading? Well, first and foremost, and if you've ever wondered this, I would write these things down whether you take notes or not. If you've ever wondered this, these are three ways for sure you can know that it's the leading of the Lord in your life. First of all, does the desire that you have on your heart, does it line up with the clear teaching and principles of the Word of God? Okay? That's rule number one. Somebody says, well, I just feel, you know, that God... I just feel that God is leading me to stay home from church and just worship God, you know, in my kitchen when the sun comes up. So I just feel that God is leading me to do that. Well, you just violated rule and principle number one, because rule number one of discerning the leading of the Lord is he's not going to lead you in contradiction to his revealed word of God. Okay? I just gave you an outlandish example, but I just feel that, you know, I just don't feel like I love my spouse anymore, so I just feel like, you know, we should split up, and I think that's of God. I've heard Christians say that. We're not talking about extenuating circumstances. We're not talking about, like, abuse or neglect or infidelity. We're just talking about a Christian who, somebody I know personally, who just decided they didn't want to be married to that person anymore. And that God might be working in that. No, God does not lead you in a way that contradicts the teachings of the Bible. Rule number one. And you can carry that out into lots of different things. In fact, most of the confusion that people have can be eliminated by that first simple rule. Does this follow? Listen, young lady, young man, well, I just feel so in love with this person, okay? Do they love God? Well, no, not really, but I really love them. Well, I can tell you on the authority of the Bible that it's not God leading you into that relationship. Because God doesn't lead an unbeliever to be yoked with a believer, or doesn't lead a believer to be yoked with an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians is clear about that. So when you follow the biblical principles, man, life just gets a whole lot easier. Well, I just feel like, young lady, I just feel like my boyfriend would love me more if I gave in to him physically and if I slept with him. I just feel that that would be good for our relationship. Or, young couple, I just feel that we should start living together. We're not married. Well, that's not God leading you. That might be your feelings, but that's not God, because God doesn't lead in contradiction to his scriptures. It just never happens. You can do that. You can make that decision, but you'd be making a decision that would be to the detriment of your life. It would be a big, big mistake. I'm not up here to thunder down on your parade. I'm telling you that that could be what those things are, some of the biggest heartaches that people experience in life, because they simply follow their feelings and just assume that God must be okay with it. But he's not. I don't know how else to say it. Number one, you want to discern the will of God because his presence is there. How do I know if it's him that's leading? Does what he's saying, does what you feel line up with what the scripture says? Rule one. There's more rules, though. Okay, I like rules. I've worked hard to kind of, you know, get rid of a lot of unnecessary rules. But anyway, rule number two. Ready? Rule number two. You've got to get godly counsel. If you want to discern the will of God, you need to make, first of all, it's got to line up with the Bible. But secondly, you need godly counsel. Think about this. Speaking Proverbs 24:6, and this isn't the only scripture, but Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. It's actually giving advice to a king. You know, don't go off into battle unless you get some good counsel. And then there's a principle that goes with it. And in multitude of counselors, there is safety. Memorize that verse, please. In multitude of counselors, there is safety. Sit up, please. Okay. So that means that I don't just shop around counselors until I find one that likes my opinion. Have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever had anybody come to you and ask for your advice, hoping, and you knew that they were hoping you would say something? And I remember that. Listen, by the way, if you're a young person, it's okay to get some counsel from a friend who's another young person, but you better not rely on that counsel. You better find some people that are older. You better find some people that are in different stages in their life. But most importantly, you got to find people that walk with God. You got to find people that know God and that love God and follow him. If you want to know God's leading in your life, then you get with people that have spent time with the Lord and know the Lord, and you'll be amazed and maybe a little disappointed by some of the advice that they give you. But later on, you'll be so, so grateful. I was 19 years old, and I had just met a girl that I really, really liked a lot. And so I brought her home to meet my parents, and I went and met her parents that summer. And I was submitted to the Lord that if my parents, forget the brothers and sisters, they really don't matter. But if my parents, truth though, if my parents did not think this was the right person for me to be with, and if her parents didn't think so, then before this thing got too far, that was going to be the end of it. Say, wow, that's like, you know, are you like controlled by? No, but I knew enough to know that my parents and my future wife's parents, glad that all worked out, by the way, hon,
Don't worry, we liked it better than you.
Yeah, that's, most of my family did, actually. One of my aunts told me like a year later, she's like, wow, you've become just a lot nicer since you met Deborah. Anyway, it just keeps, you know, I just get nicer and nicer, Eric, you know. So, no, but it's a serious thing that it's not that, listen, and unfortunately, not all parents can be relied on to give that kind of advice and counsel. I knew a guy, I had a good friend in college who was studying for the ministry, and his dad, who did not walk with the Lord, the best advice his dad could give him was go with a lot of girls. And he meant go with a lot of girls. Go with a lot of girls so you can decide what you like and what you don't like. And that was the advice that his father gave him. And there's unfortunately a lot of bad advice out there. But he knew enough to find other godly people who he could trust, whose opinions he valued. So anyway, I say all that to say whatever decisions you're making, if you're trying to discern, is this just a feeling that I have? Or is this God leading me? Does it line up with the Bible? Secondly, do you have some people that you've talked to about it that are people that follow the Lord? And then thirdly, follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The worst thing you could do at that point is get paralyzed by uncertainty and say, well, I mean, it lines up with the Bible and the people I talk to think it would be a good idea, but I'm just not 100% sure this is God and not me. Some people get like that. They're just doubters. They're uncertain. The worst thing you could do then is let fear and uncertainty paralyze you. Just step out by faith and say, okay, God, the best I know, this is where you're leading me. Listen, if you want to stop me, make it clear. But as the best I know, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to go for it. There's a great book written by a pastor a few years ago to young people, and that book was Just Do Something. This is a great book. The point was, though, is if you're walking with God, you've got these things in order that we've talked about, you have a desire to do something good for the kingdom of God and in your life, do it. Step out by faith and go for it for the glory and honor of God. If you're walking with him and you step a little bit ahead of him but you're still sensitive, he'll stop you. He'll put some roadblocks up in the way. So follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, because the worst thing you can do is not follow God when he does speak. And God's trying to do something in our life and we just stop. We say, no. So, he says, you've never been there before. So you better watch the plan that I have laid out. You better watch those priests as they carry the Ark of the Covenant, because you've never been there before. Point number two tonight. I'm never going to get through all of this, so it's all right, though. I won't keep you long. Number two, if we're going to grow in this time of preparation, we've got to ask God for his wisdom and all of that following his leading that I just talked about. But secondly now, you've got to focus on personal sanctification. Now, that sounds really theological. I'll break it down. But you've got to focus on personal sanctification. Did I make that up? No, I got it from the passage. Look down at verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, two words, say them good and strong for me. What did he say? Sanctify yourselves. Focus on your personal sanctification. What happened here? The word sanctify means to make something holy. Make it holy. Okay? This was a principle, and actually I was going to turn there, but clearly we won't because of time, but if you want to write it down, the same kind of thing happened back in Exodus chapter 19, right before the Ten Commandments were given. Moses was bringing the people up to Mount Sinai to get ready to receive the law and give them the Ten Commandments, and he says, wait a minute, you better, now that same phrase isn't used, but the concept is there, sanctify yourselves. And they put a line all around the mountain and said, don't cross that line. Don't go there because the holiness of God is there. And then they said, go home. And there were a few things they were asked to do, but one of the things they were told to do was this. They said, go home. Before we get ready for God to do this tomorrow, go home and wash yourselves. Take a bath. Well, that's kind of odd instruction, isn't it? Well, except in those days, you didn't shower every day or twice a day like some of us do. It was like an event in your life that occasionally you would pause to take a bath or to take a shower. They didn't have showers. You just washed yourself. But whenever they would prepare for worship, and in this case, a very solemn time to meet with God, they would go home, and they were told to wash themselves. And there were a few other practices they were told to not do and to prepare themselves. And so they took some time, and they cleaned themselves. Now, a lot of the Old Testament is filled with cleansing rituals and washing because it symbolizes purity and cleansing. Now, we know from Jesus' teaching that he says you can do all the outside washing of your hands and your cups and your plates and all of that, but what does God really want clean? He wants your heart cleaned. And all of that ceremonial washing that they would partake in is supposed to remind us that you and I as Christians are supposed to be pure and clean before the Lord. Aren't you glad? We're going to talk about this next Sunday in the message. There's a sinful woman who comes to Jesus. People thought, Jesus, why would you ever, if you knew who she was, you wouldn't. Aren't you glad Jesus takes us at our worst? And aren't you glad for grace? A lot of people think, we talked about this last week with Rahab, a lot of people think, well, I'll get cleaned up, I'll wash myself and make myself acceptable to God. Well, the good news is, we ought to do that, but the problem is we can't. We could never make ourselves clean enough. You could wash and wash and scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub, and that sin will never, the dark dirtiness of our sin could never be washed away. The good news is Jesus accepts us just as we are. But you do realize he doesn't want to leave us that way. That he wants to work his purity and his cleansing in our lives. Clean now from the inside out. We try to clean from the outside in, to scrub all the outside, hope it'll make our hearts clean. Jesus says, no, I'm going to make your heart clean, and then I'm going to clean you from the inside out. And that's what we need to learn in our time of preparation. A couple thoughts about that. Personal holiness, yours and mine, our personal holiness is a door to experiencing the wonder of God using us. Why do I use that language? Because Joshua said, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. I just love that line in the Bible. This story is actually filled with great lines, but I love that one there. He says to the people, sanctify yourselves because tomorrow, the Lord is going to do a wonder. I mean, something that you've never seen before. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, what's it going to be? What's going to happen? What's he going to do? Just get ready. Get ready. Because God's going to do something. Can I encourage you with something tonight? That God wants to do some wonderful things in our lives. God wants to do some wonderful things in your life. But part of you experiencing that is going to have to be you deciding to focus on allowing God to make you the person he wants you to be first. Listen to this scripture. This comes from 2 Timothy 2:19 through 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's me. Can you say that with me? Who is that? I'm his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. Who in here names the name of Christ? Can you say that's me? Okay, that's us. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Stop sinning. Now there's an illustration. In a great house, think about a beautiful house, a rich person's house. There are not only vessels of gold, like cups and plates and platters. There's gold ones and silver ones. And then there's some wood ones. And there's some clay pots, some of earth. Some are to honor, I mean, therefore serving your Christmas dinner on. Those are great vessels for honor. And then there's some to dishonor. Those are the ones for scooping the gunk out of the dish drain when it gets clogged. Those are dishonorable vessels. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, that means acceptable for the master's use. I don't know about you, but I want when God goes to his shelf of vessels and he wants to use one, I don't want him to go to reach to use me and say, no, that one's too dirty for the job I have to do today. That one is too bitter to encourage that person. That one is too carnal to raise a godly family. That one is too selfish to be used in missions. I could go, you see what I'm saying? There's great things that God can do with our lives, but we miss out on them because we don't focus on our own personal sanctification. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And good news, if you'd say, yeah, you know what? There's times in my life where I've been a dirty vessel that God couldn't use. Well, the good news is the potter can take that and he can make a brand new vessel out of the old. He can clean you up and you can start all over again from today going forward. That's the miracle of his grace. But God wants to use us. He wants to do wonders. So what does that mean? We can miss out on some of the glory of God's working because we're not willing to yield to him. We need to have purity of our body, and we need to have purity in our mind. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. We need to have purity in our devotion. One aspect of the purity and sanctification of God's people was putting away the idols that would take the place of worshiping God. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We need purity in our motivation. Why do we behave the way we do? Why do we do the things that we do? Do we, as we look at our actions, we need to go deeper and say, God, show me what's motivating me, what's driving me. And then throughout the scripture, we're called to have purity in our relationships with other people. They should be free from sexual immorality. But other than that, they should be free from anger. They should be free from malice. They should be free from bitterness. If God's going to use us, there's got to be purity in all of these areas of our lives. He says, Joshua says to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. So, first of all, ask God to give you wisdom to face the unknown. Second of all, focus on your personal sanctification. Thirdly, as you're preparing for God to use you, thirdly, let God determine your status. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Wow, that's a big honor, isn't it? Wow, that's a big honor, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it is. Sure is. Okay? What would have happened if many years ago Joshua had said, why does Moses always get to lead the people? I think I'd do a better job. Maybe I should be the one in charge here. It's not your time yet. Remember John the Baptist we talked about this morning in church, if you were here this morning, John the Baptist? What was John the Baptist's motto of ministry? You say he had a motto of ministry? Well, I just said that he did. What was his motto of ministry? It was, regarding Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist would say. James tells us this, brethren, he says, be not many masters. In other words, don't look to be the big boss everywhere. Why? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Everybody's worried about their status. They got to put their status update. And then at their job, they've got to have the status that they have there. And then among their friends, they got to have the coolest stuff so that they can have a certain status. Everybody's worried about their status. Well, let's just let God determine when he's going to exalt us and when he's going to bring us low. How about it, right? Let's let God be the one who does that. Why? Because the authority that Joshua was going to get here, he'd been prepared for, and he understood that the authority he had, it came from God, and it was to be. His authority was to be God's representative. That's a huge responsibility of our authority. Most of us have been given some level of authority and power in life, in a family, in an occupation, we've been given some level of authority. Joshua's got to, he learns here that it's God who gives him that authority, and as he exercises that authority, he's exercising it not out of his own right, but on behalf of God. As we parent as the representatives of God in the home. That's a heavy thought. But that's why in our times of preparation, God prepares us for these things. He's bringing us somewhere. And then lastly tonight, number four, God prepares us, and we've got to realize this, number four, that sometimes obstacles are part of God's plan. Notice this. It says that in verse number, let me find this, which one I want to go to. Verse number 11, and behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over you into Jordan, the river. So take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, when those feet rest in the water of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. They shall stand upon a heap. Now look down at verse number 15. As they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Now read this parenthesis statement with me in verse number 15. Ready? For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Guess what? There were way easier times to cross this Jordan River. Jordan River is usually just a little stream, basically. God picked the most difficult time all year for God's people to cross over the Jordan River. You think there's a life lesson in that? That God chose the most difficult time of all the year for them to cross over Jordan. Could have been any other time, would have been much easier. Listen, sometimes it's obstacles that God wants to be in, that He wants them to be in our path. He wants the road to be a little bit difficult for us. So don't make escaping difficulty or discomfort a main priority of your life. And say, well, I've just got to... People that look for the easy way often miss out on experiencing the power of God in their life. And so what's going to happen here? Number one, it's going to be a test of faith. It's going to be a test of faith. How does He tell these guys to do it? You're going to this raging river. Now, before you get there, I'm going to clear the way for you. Doesn't say that. He says, when you get there and that river is rushing, the worst it ever is all year long, here's what I want you to do. Just step into it. Just step right into the river. It's a test of faith. The obstacle, the difficulty is going to be a test of their faith. Do you trust me, God says? Will you walk right into the raging river? Because when you do, I'm going to part the waters. The obstacle that God puts in our way as He prepares us, the obstacles that He chooses and He allows to be there are first of all to test our faith, but then also to demonstrate His power. Right? Because if it's easy, then anybody can do it. But God calls us to do things that we are not capable of doing. He calls us to places and situations where we do not have the intellect, the finances, we do not have the ability to do what He's asked us to do. How many of you ever heard the statement, God will never give you anything more than you can handle? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Wrong! There's some truth in it, but it's really totally a flawed statement. Because God loves to give us things that we can't handle. Why? Because He wants to handle them for us. He wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. That's why I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's about me saying, God, I can't handle this. I recognize that You still want me to step forward. Now I'm going to trust You to do what only You can do. These are lessons that the people of God were learning as they were prepared for tomorrow. Because tomorrow we go into the promised land. Tomorrow is the promise that you're going to claim and what you're going to experience. But today, God says, I need to do something in you before I can do something through you. Are you willing to let God do His work of preparation in your life? That's the question. A lot of things we talked about tonight. But are you willing to say, Lord, where you lead, I will follow? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes as we wrap up tonight? First of all, like we said back a few minutes ago, the good news is when God wants to do something in our life, he starts with our heart. Starts with our heart. It's not about measuring up. It's not about trying harder and being a better person. Everything that God is trying to do in us begins in our heart. And it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ where Jesus said, I love you, I died for you, I have a purpose for your life, but I need you to accept me. I need you to make a personal choice to accept me as your Savior. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand or anything like that, but just in your heart, has there ever been a time in your life where you began your relationship with Christ? You admitted that you were a sinner, and you called out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't save myself. I trust you as my Savior. You died, you rose again for me. Please be my Savior. The Christian life begins with what Jesus has done for you. You must receive it by faith. Have you ever done that? If not, why don't you do that right now? Why not in your heart right now say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm lost on my own, and I want to ask you to save me. And by faith, I believe you died and rose again for me. Please save me. Please save me. If you'll do that by faith, even right now in your heart, the Bible says if you'll call on Jesus, he will save you. Christian, what's God trying to teach you? What is God trying to teach you? Will you listen? Will you just pause for a moment? Let God have his will. Let God have his way. Lord, we thank you for how you work and how you lead us in our lives. I pray that you'd help us to apply the scriptures tonight to our hearts. I pray for those that might be struggling, Lord, to understand and know your will. I pray that you'd make it clear to them. I pray that they'd take the steps to know you in a deeper way. I pray for those that might be struggling with beginning a relationship with you, someone who's never asked you to be their Savior. I pray that you'd continue to speak to their heart, that if they didn't already do it tonight, that at some point this evening they'd cry out to you and ask you to save them. We just thank you for how you speak and how you lead us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.